If you will, imagine that in your family life, you come up with an idea that will help your family or be something enjoyable or useful for your family. And so you carefully consider it, you gather your family around, you propose that to your family. And the answer you get back is no. How do you react? Or what about in your work or your school? You see something that you can do, some suggestion, some improvement. And so you share that with your school or with your supervisors or board of directors, whoever it may be. And you know this will help out. And the answer you get back is no. How do you react? Or what about in a local church, say this church? You say, I have a great idea, something that will really help the members here, something that will help spread the gospel. So you sit down with the elders, and you share that with them. And the response is, no, we're not going to do that. What do you do? Or take it to the highest level. You say, here's something that will bring glory and honor to God. This will help expand the kingdom of God. I know this will be a great idea. And right before you start executing that idea, you read through the Bible and you realize God says no, at least to you or at least to me. How do we react to that? Suggest to you there are three reactions, responses that we can have. That's what I want to talk about tonight. If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I do invite you to open your Bibles. We'll be looking in the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. And then we'll go back to 1 Chronicles. And then we'll probably go to a passage in Luke. But that will be the entirety of our passages. So let's really take a look at these and see what lessons we can learn. So if you start off in the first verse, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Now when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, behold, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. Now let's think about that for a second. Here's King David. He's in this wonderful house. And one day he looks around and says, look at where I live. It's an amazing house. But where does God dwell? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? It's in this tent. Now that doesn't quite seem right, does it? It would seem like God should have a magnificent house, a temple. And not to spoil the story, but we read on and God says, no, you're not going to build the temple. And let's ask ourselves why. Why does God not let David build the temple? Well, maybe it was because he had bad intentions in his heart. Maybe he was doing this out of ego, out of pride. He said, you know, this is a way to live forever. It'll be David's temple. Maybe that was the reason. Except we're told that his intentions were very good. Flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and this is actually Solomon, his son, who of course does build the temple, and he is telling us what happened in the past. And if you drop down to about verse 8, but the Lord said to David my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, notice these three words, you did well. That it was in your heart. Nevertheless, it is not you who shall build the house, but your son who shall be born to you shall build the house for my name. So it wasn't that he had bad intentions. His intentions were so good that God said, you did well. Now let's think about that for a moment. Think about sort of the entire universe from Genesis to Revelation. How many times did God say to a man or to a woman, you did well? 1,000 times? 100 times? How many times was it? And out of all those times, if we put them all on a table and we pick up each one, look at it, we listen to God, how many times would we find that God told a man or a woman, no, whatever's in your mind, your heart, you cannot do. But let me tell you, you did well. This is the one that I can think of. Maybe there are others. But if there are others, it's a very few where somebody had an idea, a plan, and God said no, but God said, let me tell you what, even though that's not my will, you did well. So no question about David's intention or his heart. Well, what else do we find out in this story? Flip back to 1 Chronicles 17. And if we go back to verse 1, this is when it says, when David lived in his house, David said to Nathan the who? This is Nathan the prophet. What does that mean, prophet? That means that this is somebody that God, in some form or fashion, would speak to or communicate. So this was not just some random person, some childhood friend. He is talking to Nathan the prophet. And what does Nathan the prophet say to him? Look at verse 2. Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. So think about that for a moment. Not only was David's heart absolutely pure, so much that God said, you did well, but he goes to the religious leader. I mean, kind of hard to get higher than a prophet. We think about in this time, and then when the kingdom divides, you know, we don't really talk about who's the high priest. We talk about Elijah and Elisha and all these different prophets. He goes to the prophet, and that prophet says, it's a great idea. You should do this. Build the house for God. But even though his heart was perfect, even though this great religious leader said, you should do this, what was God's answer? Do not build it. I said, well, maybe the reason is God never wanted a house. I mean, if we go back to when the Ark of the Covenant was made, then we have, what did Moses make? This big tent, this tabernacle. And so we're in the wilderness, and then Joshua conquers the promised land, and then he dies, and the elders with him die. And then we have how many years of judges? Something like 400 years of judges. And then we have Saul, and now we have... That's hundreds of years. God hasn't asked for a house. Maybe God doesn't want a house. Except he tells us, he tells David, you're not going to build the house. Your son will build the house. So here we have David, perfect intentions, religious leader tells him to do it, and God wants it done anyway. But still, the answer, no. So, well, maybe there was some flaw, some defect in David. We know David sinned. Maybe that's why he couldn't do this. Look over to chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles. And we'll find out the reason why God said, David, even though you have a great heart, you did well. Even though Nathan told you to do this, even though I want the temple built anyway, here's the reason you cannot build it. 1 Chronicles 22, drop down to about verse 8. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood. Now we might stop there and say, well, maybe what God meant is, David, you have shed much innocent blood. We see that in other places in the Bible. Maybe that's why David wasn't allowed to build it, because he was out there killing innocent people. But is that what he did? Let's keep reading. You have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Okay, well, maybe David was out there attacking innocent, God-fearing kingdoms just to take their land, take their gold, take their resources. But you know, when we start at the beginning of David, isn't the first battle that we read about? Isn't he fighting this really tall guy? Not exactly an innocent person, Goliath. And then we have David doing these battles, and what do they say? Saul has killed his thousands and David his, is it 10,000? Who is David fighting in these wars? And is he doing this all on his own? Or has God said, yes, go fight that battle? Well, I think when we read his history, he's fighting the battles God told him to fight. So here we have David, perfect intentions. Nathan tells him to do it. God wants it done anyway. And the reason he can't build it is because he did such a great job of carrying out God's will. That doesn't make any sense. Why would God do that? So what do you do if you're David? And here's where I suggest to you, we have three options. Or David had three options. He could come over here and say, you know, even God admits my heart was perfect. And Nathan told me I could do it. I went to the religious leaders. They said I should do it. And God wants it done anyway. And his reason that I can't do it makes no sense to me. I'm going to build it anyway. Could have done that. Or his second option is he could say, well, God tells me not to build it. I'm certainly not going to build it. I don't want to go to hell. But I tell you what, if these hands and these fingers are so covered in blood that I don't get to build the temple, I'm not lifting one finger to help my son build this temple. If I'm not good enough for God to build it, then don't get any help from me. Could have said that. Or he could come over here and option number three is say, yeah, I really wanted to build this temple. My heart was pure. Nathan told me I could do it. God wants it done anyway. Doesn't really make sense to me why God won't let me do it. And I still want to do it, but I'm not going to do it. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get all the wood, all the metal, all the plant. I'm going to do everything I can so my son who gets to do this, it'll be all right there. It'll be easy for him. Look over here in chapter 22. Start in verse 1. And the context of this is the previous chapter, chapter 21, is when David had sinned. And we may recall this census that he did. May not seem like a big deal to us, but God sent an angel, killed 70,000 Israelites, sent an angel to wipe out Jerusalem. That was stopped. David bought some land, built an altar. And look at chapter 22, verse 1. Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. Verse 2, David commanded to gather together the resident aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he set stone cutters to prepare dressed stones for building the house of God. Well, wait a minute, David, you can't build the house, but I can get it ready. Verse 3, David also provided great quantities of iron for nails for the doors of the gates and for clamps, as well as bronze and quantities beyond weighing, and cedar timbers without number. For the Sidonians and Tyrians brought great quantities of cedar to David. Here's why, verse 5. For David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all lands. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David provided materials in great quantity before his death. I find that to be a fascinating story. I hope you find it of some interest as well. But what does that have to do with us? I'm going to hallucinate. None of us have it in our mind as our life mission to build a temple to God. So how does this apply to us in Madison County 2017? Well, what if we have an idea? And let me give you a couple of examples. Let's say that I'm single. And I have no kids. But truth be told, I'm the best Bible student. I'm the wisest person here. I have the greatest discretion, the greatest judgment. And I have people come up to me and say, you know, you should be an elder. And I get thinking about it. I go, well, I don't want any glory for myself. But, you know, it seems like a good idea. I would be a phenomenal elder. And so I talk with the preachers and elders, and they say, it's a great idea. You should do this. You should be an elder. And I look at the scriptures. God wants elders. That's how he wants churches organized. And if you have people that are qualified, they should be elders. And so I sit down with the elders here, and I explain it to them, and they go, you know, John, great intentions, and you'd be perfect, except you're not qualified because you're not married. You don't have kids. I say, oh, I know, but see, when I was 18 and became a Christian, I studied this passage from Paul, and he said, if you're married, your interests are divided, God and your spouse. And of course, same thing be true of children. And so I made a decision. I'm going to be single, no kids. Everything will be devoted to God. And now you're telling me because I've done such a great job with that, I can't be an elder? Well, what do I do? Well, I suppose one option is I can say, look, my intentions are pure. I've got preachers and elders telling me I should do this. God wants elders anyway, and the reason I can't be an elder doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to be an elder. If not here, somewhere else. It's one option. Second option is I could say, well, I see God doesn't want me to be an elder. I'm certainly not going to be an elder and sin and go to hell. But I tell you what, if I'm not good enough to be an elder, nobody better ask me to lift one finger to help. I'll do nothing to help the elders here. If I can't be an elder, I'm not going to help them. Or maybe a third option would be, I say, you know, I really want to be an elder, but I understand God tells me not to, but here's what I can do. I can go to the elders and say, how can I help you? How can I make your job easier? You know, what was it? Joshua and Caleb kind of lifted up the arms of Moses. What can I do to help you? I want to make everything easy on you. Well, which would be the best option there? Or imagine that you're a woman. And truth be told, you have the most Bible knowledge in this congregation. But you know, sometimes people have a lot of knowledge, but they don't have the ability to communicate it. You're the best communicator. Now I'll say this. We have Greg and Carl, and I've lived all over the country. And I have never been at a church with this level of talent in the preachers here. So this is just a hypothetical, okay? But imagine you say, I am by far the greatest communicator here. And I have the best wisdom on, should I do this sermon or that sermon or topical or textual or whatever it may be. And I want to be a preacher. And I have all these religious leaders telling me, that's a great idea. You are a once-in-a-100-generation level preacher. And I look at the Bible, and it says, you know, we're supposed to become Christians because we hear God's word. And if there are no preachers, we can't hear God's word. So God wants preachers. So I want to do this. But then as I study through, I realize, well, wait a minute. God's word says, if I'm a woman, he doesn't want me preaching. So what do I do? Option number one. Say, that makes no sense. See, I got great intentions. I've got people telling me I should do this. God wants preachers anyway. I don't understand why just because I'm a woman, I can't do this. Eric read for us about the talents, right? You get 5 talents. God wants you to use those talents. You get 2 talents, use them, even if 1 talent. Well, what if you got 10 talents? You definitely have to use those talents. So if I can't be a preacher, I'll go somewhere else where I can be a preacher. Or maybe we say, you know, I realize it's not my role to be a preacher here. But if I can't be a preacher, I'll offer no help in the preaching. If Carl or Greg comes to me and says, hey, do you have any suggestions? We realize you're the greatest communicator that's ever lived. Nope. If I'm not good enough to preach, then I'm not good enough to make any suggestions. And I have the world's greatest sermons written. Those will die. I will take those to the graveyard with me. Nobody will preach those sermons. Or maybe I say, you know, I really want to do this. I have pure intentions, and people are encouraging me to do this, and God wants preachers anyway, but I understand he doesn't want me, but here's what I'll do. Any way I can help, I will help. Any suggestions I can make. you know, there's kind of a joke. Maybe it's not really a joke, but the sort of the joke goes, among preachers, what is the most visited website on Saturday night? And it's Mark Copeland's Executable Outlines. There may be some truth to that. And he's put just, I don't know, 1,000 sermons online. There they are. So maybe you say, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share whatever. Not, I can't do it myself, but I will lay the groundwork for anybody else to do. Well, what other examples could we come up with? Maybe you're a gifted musician. Okay, well, you see where that goes. Whatever the situation may be, if we say, this is what I want to do for God, but then I read through and realize he doesn't want me to do it, how do I react to that? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5. And I'll just tell you this, and I know not everybody agrees with this, but to me, there are times when God tells us stuff in his will, in his word, and I understand what he wants me to do or not do, but what I do not understand is why. I don't understand all the reasons behind every decision God has made. So what do I do? I know what he wants me to do, but I may not understand why. How do I handle that? Luke chapter 5, I think, gives us a good example, something we can remember. Starting in verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, being Simon, to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So, pretty neat scene here. He's kind of pressed in, and he sees these boats out there and these fishermen, and hey, can I get in one of those boats? And let's go out a little way. Now I have a platform, I can speak. And so he does that. But here's where it gets interesting. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, what was the occupation of Simon? Wasn't he a fisherman? Wasn't this his profession? Now, what was the occupation of Jesus? To my knowledge, we're not told directly, but his father was a carpenter. Presumably, he would have been something like that. So have you ever had, whether it's your profession or maybe you're a very skilled cook or whatever it may be, somebody who's not skilled, they come to you and say, let me explain to you how to do your job better. Most of us kind of go, well, that's odd. Or what's our expression now? We say, stay in your lane. Don't get in my lane, okay? So here is the son of a carpenter saying to a professional, I want you to go out into the deep and let down your net so you can catch some fish, okay? And I don't know exactly the tone that's in Peter's voice. I do know my version at least has an exclamation mark at the end of this. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. So let's put that in our words. Son of a carpenter, I'm a professional fisherman. We've been doing this all night. This is what we do. We've got nothing. Now that's where a lot of us would stop. But look what Peter says, and these are three words. He says, we toiled all night, but listen to these three words. At your word. At your word, I will let down the nets. Now you remember the rest of the story. They catch so many fish, the nets are breaking, they call their partners over, and then the boats are about to sink. I mean, it's just phenomenal. So when we have a situation where we may not fully understand why God tells me to do something or not do something, but I know what he wants me to do or not do, let's remember that those three words, at your word, we'll do it. So somebody says, well, I don't understand why I can't just say, Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be my personal Savior. All that's very true. We better have Jesus as the Lord of our life. He better be our personal Savior. And I think that's all I should do. We say, well, look, you know, Greg mentioned it, Romans 6, about baptism. And somebody goes, well, I don't understand why. I don't understand why I have to do that. Well, if we understand what God tells us to do, we say, at your word. And so the point of this sermon is very simple. It's for those of us that may have an idea, a concept, something we want to do, and then we realize God says no. How do we react to that? And to help us when our friends, maybe our religious friends, say, well, I don't understand. You know, I'm the most gifted piano player in the world. Why would God give me that talent and not want me to be up here during the worship service? Say, well, you may be the most gifted musician in the world, and you may have pure intentions, and religious leaders may be telling you to do this, but you listen to God. I mean, are we ever going to have better intentions than David? I personally am not holding my breath, waiting for God to speak directly to me to say, you did well in your heart. I hope he feels that way, but I'm not expecting to hear that. So I don't think any of us can compare to David in terms of that. We probably are not going to literally have a prophet of God say to us, yeah, you should do that. God is with you in that. We need to just take God at his word. Obey God, whether that's to do something or not to do something. And I want to leave you with a story. You may have heard this story before. It's kind of an old story. And I think it will illustrate part of what Greg talked about this morning about we have life, or we have served the flesh, served the spirit. And this story involves an old man in the woods, and he was considered very wise. And then we have this young man, and he said to his friends, you know what? I'm going to prove that old man a fool. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to capture a bird. And then I'm going to go to that old man and say, old man, what do I have in my hands? And he's pretty smart. He'll figure it out. He'll say, you have a bird. I'm going to say, old man, is it alive or is it dead? And if the old man says dead, I'll open my hands. It'll fly away. Prove that he's a fool. But if he says it's alive, I'll crush it, crush it, crush it. Open my hands, it'll be dead. And so sure enough, he captures a bird. He goes to the old man, says, old man, what do I have in my hands? And the old man said, you have a bird. He goes, well, old man, is the bird alive or is it dead? And the old man, with sadness in his eyes, says, my son, the bird is in your hand. And so too for all of us, the decision whether we will follow God, whether we fully understand the reasons, that decision is in our hands. As long as we have breath in us, that decision is in our hands. We have an opportunity tonight. It's not my invitation. It's not this church's invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. If you're not a Christian, no better time. Become a Christian tonight. And those of us that are Christians, if we have sinned and we've not fixed that problem, or maybe it was a public nature, maybe we just need the prayers. We just need encouragement. There will be no more supportive group than this group. I had a friend of mine. He was this old, very wise country guy. And he said one time, you know, I read in the book of James that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Absolutely true. And he asked me a question which had never occurred to me. He said, what do you reckon happens if you have 150 righteous men? So if you need the prayers, you will never find a better opportunity than tonight. So please come forward if we can help you in any way.